Maybe you've had the experience where you purchase something and it requires assembly, and you're like me. You don't think you need the instructions. And you start putting it together, and you think you're doing a good job, and you come to that point at the end, and you wonder, why do I have five screws left and a piece of wood? Then in desperation, you're scrambling to look at the instructions. Wisdom and common sense would say, look at the instructions first. The person or the company that designed this bookcase or desk or whatever it is, they would know how it's supposed to go together and how it's supposed to work. I think that's a picture of how our culture views marriage. God's the one who created it. He made them man and woman. God is the one who designed it. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God has determined the roles, and yet we say we know better. And our culture pays no mind to God. Maybe they'll stand on an altar and give lip service, supposedly before God, but no interest in him, no interest in what God says. But what I find more alarming is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have been influenced by the world when it comes to marriage. And that should never be the case. And the reason being is we have the instruction book. We have the compass that the Creator has given us. So what I want to ask you tonight is, do you know what the Word of God says about marriage? And are you committed to obey what God says if you are married? Well, one day, if Lord willing, you will be. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to continue our study. Now, certainly if you are married, this is going to be for you tonight. If you're a young person hoping to get married sometime in the future, this is for you. If you have wedding plans already, this is for you. And perhaps even if you're single and you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't really have any desire to be married. It's important to learn the Word of God so you can be an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ who are married. And you'll recall Peter has written this letter to believers in five provinces in the Roman Empire who are undergoing persecution, and he has instructed them how they are to believe amongst an unbelieving society. In terms of the government, he's instructed them how to behave in the workplace. Now he's going to speak about the home, particularly marriage. So let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, as we look at this passage, what we're going to see tonight is Peter is going to give instruction first to wives and then to husband. It's really God giving us instruction. He's speaking to wives, and then he's going to speak to husbands. God's instruction we're going to begin with. We're going to jump right into this to believing wives. And he's going to give three directives, three instructions to wives in our passage tonight. And I'm here to tell you, it's just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago when this letter was first circulated and read in those churches to those believers. And the first instruction God gives believing wives is simply this: submit to your husband's leadership. Submit to your husband's leadership. That's what he says. Look in verse 1. In the same way. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, we think back in chapter 2, verse 13, he spoke about the need of submission to governing authorities amongst believers, that we are to submit. In chapter 2, verse 18, he spoke about servants with masters, that we have a responsibility to submit. We spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ submitting to his Father's plan of redemption, and that all believers are to submit to the shepherd and the guardian of their souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying to wives, now listen, in the same way, you are to submit. Wives are to be submissive. Now listen, every home needs a leader. Just like every institution in the world needs a leader, and God has determined that the husband is to be the leader in his home. Now, what does this submission look like? Well, a wife expresses that submission by respecting her husband and willingly yielding to his God-given responsibility to lead her and to lead the family. Now, of course, the world, when the world hears that, the world recoils at that. This is so countercultural to the world in which we live in. So when the world hears that, the world shudders. Nowhere is Peter saying, and nowhere does it say in the New Testament, that women are inferior to men. In fact, when we come to the New Testament and we read passages like Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, the glorious picture of being in Jesus Christ, he makes it very clear that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither man nor woman. He's speaking about this equality, spiritually speaking, in Jesus Christ before Almighty God. In fact, in the New Testament, what the scriptures say regarding women, that was revolutionary in that day. The way the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with women, that women were his followers, that they followed him around. Not only that, but the first resurrection appearance was to a woman. And that is absolutely revolutionary in that day. However, when we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, what do we discover? Though equal before God, God has given different roles for men and women in marriage. Very specific roles, and the wife's submission is to mirror that of the church to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look in chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way, you wives, now he's addressing all wives who are believers in these five provinces, but then he goes on to say, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wife. So he says, even if, and what he's doing there, he's making a distinction. He's saying that even if your husband is not saved, is not a believer. Now, it could be a reference to a believer who is not walking with God, who is in sin, but more than likely he's speaking directly to wives who are married to unbelievers, and that was common. Because here they were in this pagan society, and the wife would get saved, and now all of a sudden she's in this relationship with someone who is not saved. Now, he doesn't mean here when he says here that there'll be one without a word, that the word of God is not necessary. Because in chapter 1, verse 23, Peter told us that people are saved through the word of God. The Spirit uses the word of God to make us born again. So he's not saying that this unbelieving husband doesn't need to hear the word of God. He's also not saying that the wife should not, at times, speak about Christ. So what is he saying here? Well, Peter is speaking about the wife should refrain from badgering, from harassing her husband with the gospel. I think back when my wife and I, when I was first saved, when the first church we attended, and the pastor in that church, he was telling of a church he used to belong to. And in that church, a young woman got saved, and she was so excited about Christ. And this poor young lady had a husband who wanted nothing to do with Christ. And she kept coming after him and badgering him and harassing him. And he told the story that one day she had the idea, it's a true story, she actually went, while he was at work, into the bathroom and unrolled the toilet paper and re-rolled it and put gospel tracts. Now, how do you think that went over? Peter has a different strategy. And what Peter is saying here is, believing wife, your greatest influence is consistent Christ-like conduct. That is your greatest influence as a believing wife. And look what he says, that they may be one. What does he mean, one? That's one to Christ, without a word, by the behavior of their wives. And in verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So he's saying here, that husband is going to be observing how that wife is conducting herself. He will be watching very carefully. And he says, your chaste, that's pure, and your respectful behavior. That's a key word there, respectful behavior. Not only respectful to the Lord, but respectful to her husband. He is going to take note of that, and that attitude can win over a hard-hearted husband, Peter is saying here. Now, wives are not to submit to their husbands to bolster their ego. They're not to submit to their husbands to manipulate them. They're not to submit to their husbands to somehow show off that they're more spiritual. The reason the wife submits to her husband is because of her intimate relationship with Almighty God. And in obedience to God, she is responding in faith to what God's word has told her to do. Now, Peter is not saying that this submission is without exception. You remember, just like he said that we're not to submit to the government without exception, we're not to submit to our employers without exception, same is true in the home. If this unbelieving husband, listen, wants his wife to violate the word of God and to act in an immoral fashion, or if this unbelieving husband wants his wife to worship with him in false religion, she is to say no. She is to disobey him and obey Almighty God. And that was common because they were saved, and now the husband is a pagan and he wants his wife to continue in that pagan worship. And she says, no, I belong to Jesus Christ. Now, someone may be thinking, I get all that, but I just have a problem with this whole issue of submission. And I get that, not only because of our culture, but when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it speaks about the fall. And then it speaks about the consequences of the fall. And somewhere around Genesis 3:16, God tells us one of the consequences of the fall. It says the woman's desire will be for her husband. Now, it's interesting because that word and that phrase in chapter 4 of Genesis in verse 7 speaks of a ruling desire. And many scholars believe what God is saying there is that because of the fall, a woman's desire will be to usurp the authority of her husband in the home and rule over him. But listen, God is the one who has designed marriage. God is the one who knows what's best, not only for his glory, but for our good. And I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14. And I came across this verse in devotional time, and it stuck with me. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. And listen to what he says. Solomon says, the wise woman builds her house. Who's the wise woman? Well, the woman who is obedient to the word of God. She's building her house upon what the scriptures teach. But look what he says after that. But the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Tears it down with her own hands. The foolish woman, what? She's the one who's disobeying the word of God. She's not listening to the word of God. She's determined she's going to do it her own way. And he says, at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 33, Paul kind of gives a summary of what he has said about husbands and wives through that whole second half of the chapter. And there Paul kind of sums it up and he says, husbands, you need to love your wives, but wives, you need to respect your husbands. And brothers and sisters, there is something within a man that he desires and longs to be respected by his wife. And ladies, online or listening, if you are manifesting this disrespect, and it can be in sarcasm, it can be belittling your husband in private, it can be belittling him in public, it can be nagging him, you're tearing down your own house. You're tearing down your own house. You're taking a match and lighting up your own house. The Bible says that's foolish. He says, don't do that. He says you're to respect your husband. And what does that mean, respect your husband? That doesn't mean you cower. That doesn't mean you're not involved in decisions and all that's taking place. What it means is, listen, it means you are to follow the lead, to support, to encourage, to not oppose him. Even with all of his flaws. You know what it means? It means a wife saying, you know what? I'm choosing to obey my God. Lord, you said this is how marriage is to be. You said this is for our good, your glory. Lord, in faith, I'm walking with you. So first of all, he says, the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. But the second instruction he gives is for believing wives, express the beauty that God desires. Express the beauty that God desires. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, your adornment must not be merely external. Now, adornment speaks the focus of one's attention for attractiveness. Beauty. And he says here, look what he says. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding of hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Now, if you have the New American Standard Bible, you'll notice in that verse, the word merely is italicized. And that is so because it was added by the interpreters to give clarity to the passage. And there are some preachers who have a field day with this verse because they say, hey, wait a minute. Ladies, if you're braiding your hair, you're sinning. Ladies, if you're wearing any gold jewelry, you're sinning. Now, they won't say if you're putting on dresses, you're sinning. But you see, that's where you have to go with it if that's what you're going to preach. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is simply saying this. It's not wrong. He's not prohibiting women doing your hair nice or wearing jewelry or a nice dress. In fact, when you read the Song of Solomon, the bride is beautifully adorned throughout that whole book. But he's saying, ladies, that should not be your focus on the external. He's saying, don't spend excessive time and money and energy focusing on the external. It's the wrong place. Peter is not forbidding these things, but he's saying, listen, the true source of beauty is not that. Now, Chuck Swindoll says, preaching on these verses, he says, now, let's not take it to the other extreme. He's not saying that if women want to be committed to Christ, they're to go around looking like an unmade bed. That's not what he's saying. And I believe husbands and wives have a responsibility to their spouse to look your best. However, he's saying here, it's external. And look what he says in verse 4. But, now but draws that great contrast. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. In other words, let it be the interior, the spiritual beauty, the inner you. That's the real person. He's saying, let that be your focus. He says, which is the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit. That's the adornment God desires of wives. An inner grace in the heart. And if you think about 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, man looks on outward appearance. God looks at what? The heart. God looks upon the heart. And he says here, the godly wife is to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. Now, when we hear that phrase gentle, of course, my mind goes back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are those who are gentle. Speaking of those who are considerate. Those who aren't pushy. And he says here, quiet, a quiet spirit. Spirit is used there to speak of the disposition of the heart in this particular passage. And he's saying that that is what should characterize the wife. And look what he says in verse 4, at the end of the verse. Or in the middle, he says, with the imperishable quality. Why is gentleness and a quiet spirit imperishable? Ladies, because that's going to go on beyond the grave. That quality is going to go right with you into eternity, because that is a godly characteristic, whereas the outward is perishable. The verse Pastor mentioned, outwardly we're decaying, Paul says, day by day. It doesn't take long to realize, as the years start piling up on you, that these bodies are not looking the same. It's perishing, but this inward beauty is imperishable. And you see, look what he says at the end of verse 4, which is precious in the sight of God. That means it's of great worth to God. Why is that precious to God? Why is a gentle and quiet spirit, the internal, why is that precious to God? And here's the reason, I believe. Because, listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, you're familiar with that. Come to me, all you who are weary and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you. Learn of me. And what does he say? I am gentle and humble in heart. So it's precious to God, because when a wife is exhibiting those qualities, she's reflecting the countenance of his son. She's like Christ. She's showing forth Christ, not only to her husband, but to the whole world. And he says that is precious in the sight of God. Let me read to you from Proverbs. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what the opposite of that. In Proverbs 9, verse 13, the woman of folly is boisterous. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that what the world says a woman should be? I mean, you need to be out there and get right alongside of men and be like a man. And he says, wait a minute. No. Not being loud, demanding, and domineering. That's the world. Someone says, well, that's just my personality. Well, that may be, but you need to come to Christ in humility and pray for the Spirit of God to change you. Because what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Gentleness. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God within him. God delights. And listen, the world sees no beauty in a gentle and quiet spirit. You know what God says? I delight in that. What a difference. So wives, he says, express the beauty that God desires. So not only submit to your husband's leadership, express the beauty God desires. Number three, the third instruction to wives is simply this: hope in God alone. Hope in God alone. And look what he says in verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Now, Peter points to holy, godly women in the past who were married, and look how they adorned themselves. By being submissive to their own husbands. And I want you to notice the connection in verse 5 between holy and hoping in God. You see that? You see that connection? These are women who place their hope in God alone. He was the source of their strength. They looked to God alone for provision. And because of that, they were able to conduct themselves in holiness by the Spirit of Almighty God. That is how they were able to conduct themselves. Why? Because they had a living hope. They had a living hope. And then he calls attention to a very specific example. He doesn't mention any specific women in verse 5, just generally Old Testament women, saints. But now he's going to mention Sarah in verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. So what is he saying there? Well, Sarah provides this example, and he's referring back to Genesis chapter 18, verse 2. And that's the account, you'll recall, where Abraham and Sarah find out that she's going to be with child. Now, they're way up there in age, and you remember that Sarah actually laughed out loud. And even in the midst of that, she still respected her husband. She called him Lord. Now, that phrase, Lord, in that day was a secular title of honor in that culture. So she was respecting her husband and showing him honor. And that's why Peter brings up this example. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, if I was married to Abraham, it would be a whole lot easier to submit than it is to my husband. But let me remind you of something tonight, that obeying God, obeying Abraham's leadership, I should say, was very difficult at times for Sarah. Why? Because it led to very difficult and uncertain circumstances. For instance, Abraham was called away to a strange land. She went with him. Another time, Abraham gives the best of his land to his cousin Lot. And of course, we're familiar with Abraham when he almost sacrificed his son. And you can imagine Sarah questioning his leadership. You can imagine her, from her perspective, this seems irrational. What is he doing? And yet she didn't rebel. She didn't lash out against him. She didn't abandon him to go do her own thing. She was obedient to God, and she respected her husband. And look at the end of verse 6, what Peter says here, describing this godly woman who puts her hope in God. He says, you're Sarah's children, spiritual children, if you do what is right. And then he says, without being frightened by any fear. Without being frightened by any fear. And Peter is saying the wife who hopes in God alone does not give way to fear because her hope is in Almighty God. She's not terrified by circumstances that can easily bring about fear. And one, a great verse in Proverbs chapter 31. You should read that 31st chapter again. It speaks of the godly wife, a great passage of Scripture. But in verse 25, speaking of this godly wife, you know what it says about her? She smiles at the future. Isn't that beautiful? She's not frightened of the future. Though there is much to cause anxiety, why? Because she trusts in God. Her confidence is in Almighty God. She's looking to Him. Even in the midst of difficulty, she's optimistic. Her focus is on the eternal. And moms, your children shouldn't see you fretting always about tomorrow. But he says here, that godly wife that hopes in God, she smiles at the future. And that's what he says here. She knows her God is sovereign. That's what she knows. So he tells ladies, listen, you need to submit to your husband's leadership. Not only that, you need to express the beauty that God desires, that inward beauty, and hope in God alone. In the remainder of our time, we're going to get to the husbands, because Peter has a word for them as well. Now, His instruction to believing husbands is verse 7. Now, right away, some might say, well, why do the wives get 6 verses and the husband only gets 1? Well, the one verse is just as forceful. It is just as authoritative to the husband as those 6 verses are to the wives. And he begins by saying in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way. Now, we saw that was speaking of submission. Now, the husband is not to submit to his wife. We don't find that in Scripture. But he is to submit in the sense of him serving his wife in obedience to God. We said already that the husband has been given that role of headship in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Let me give you a description of biblical headship. It is the divine calling of a husband to take the primary responsibility in the home for Christ-like servant leadership. The primary responsibility in the home for Christ-like servant leadership. And now, what Peter is going to do is he's going to address believing husbands. And he's going to give 3 very specific instructions to believing husbands as well. And men, we need to pay attention to this. Each one of them is to be a priority in our lives. And the first one is this: make the home a priority. We are to make the home a priority. Look in verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives. Husbands, live with your wives. Now that means literally to dwell with. It means to be at home in close relationship with, in close relationship physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. When he says you're to live with your wife, that doesn't mean you come home from work, you kick off your shoes, you eat dinner, you flop down in front of the TV and stare at it for 3 hours and go up to bed. That's not what he means, living with your wife. He's not just speaking about sharing a home together. He's speaking about sharing life together. He's speaking about living together in intimacy with your wife. Being home, making the home. Listen, the first priority, what is our first priority as men? It's our relationship and our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But right under that is our relationship with our wives and our family in the home. And he says here that we are to share life together, to live with her. Now, husbands, we oftentimes, we put in substitutes. We make substitutes. What do you mean by that? Well, work. All of a sudden, we find ourselves working longer and longer hours, so we're not at home. Not only that, hobbies. We get caught up in all kinds of hobbies that distract us, and we neglect the home. Not only that, but also leisure. We make excuses. Well, I do need leisure. I need some downtime, and I'm just going to walk away. We make excuses. I need to be with friends, all to the neglect. And why do we do that? I'm going to tell you the reason. We're selfish. We're selfish. Just as back in Genesis 3:16, that wife's inclination will be to rebel against her husband, I believe, men, our inclination is pure selfishness. That we have that sinful tendency. God is not pleased when you and I neglect our home to go do our own thing, to walk out of the home for leisure, when God says you and I who are married are to live with our wives. Being at home is a priority. And he says, men, we need to wake up to that right now, investing our time in our wives and in our home. But then Peter says, second instruction, make knowing your wife a priority. Look what he says back in verse 7. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, the more literal rendering of that phrase means live with your wife according to knowledge, according to knowledge. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's not speaking about a superficial way that I'm to know my wife's favorite color or what her favorite food is when we go out to dinner to the Chinese restaurant. He's not speaking of that. He's saying here, husbands should seek to acquire an understanding of their wives, to understand what she's like deep inside, to know her deepest hurts, to know her deepest fears, to know her strengths, to know her moods, to know her desires, to know her needs. He says this should be a priority in our lives. And one of the excuses that men make for poor leadership or a complete lack of leadership is simply this: well, I just can't understand women. Well, you're not called to understand women. You're called to understand your wife. And I'm called to understand my wife. No one else's wife, our wives. That is what he has called us to do. That is what we are to do. I share this really to my own shame, but in the hopes that you'll learn from it. I was saved before my wife, and then she got saved. And one of the things that bothered me, I enjoy being out in front of people and being out there in front of people. That's the way God created me. And it bothered me that my wife wasn't that way. And anyone who knows my wife knows she would probably rather walk to Farmingdale barefoot in a snowstorm than come before this podium and speak to you. And it really bothered me. And in other events or affairs, why wasn't she more outward? And one day I'm reading the Word of God and praying, Lord, I pray that you'll encourage me and challenge me. And I came to this very passage, and I'm reading verse 4. Speaking to women, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And God revealed to me, that's your wife. I'm working in her. That's precious in my sight. And God convicted me. My goal was to make my wife like Paul Paoli, not to see her become like Jesus Christ. God was making her like Christ. This was pleasant and precious in his sight, and here I am upset. How sinful. How foolish. We need to know our wives, how God's created them, and encourage them, what? To be more and more like Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility as husbands. That is the responsibility God has given us. And then he makes this statement that some see as kind of controversial, and it's really not. Look in verse 7. Speaking of living with your wife in an understanding way, he says, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, some of your translations will say a weaker vessel. What does he mean by that? Peter, what are you saying? Well, the New Testament, Peter is not suggesting that women are inferior intellectually. There's nothing in the Bible that says that, and we know from experience that's not true. Women are doctors. Women have incredible capabilities, the same as men have. He's not saying that women are inferior to men spiritually. There are women in our church who have a deeper walk with Christ than some of the men. They have a greater understanding of Scripture than some of the men. The same Holy Spirit that resides in us men resides in women too. So there's no spiritual advantage. They're not weaker spiritually. They're not weaker in terms of fortitude or morally or their ability to endure pain. In fact, having witnessed both of my children being born, there's nothing weak about that, right? So that's not what he's getting at here. Even today, some women have children, they call it natural childbirth, right? Now, ladies, us men don't understand that. Why you would want to forego anything that will lessen the pain. But women have an incredible capacity. And in fact, in that Proverbs 31, which speaks about the godly wife, it says of her, listen to this, strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity. So Peter, what is he saying? It's very simple. He's speaking about physical strength. That's just a reality of God's creation. Women are born weaker. They're not less than. They're weaker physically. That's just the way God has designed it. The bone structure, the muscle mass on the majority of men is stronger than that of women. And by the way, that shows how absolutely foolish our society is, saying that men should be in women's sports. There's no different. Yes, there is. God has created men and women different. It has absolutely nothing to do with one being less than the other. That's what he's saying here. But he's saying we need to know our wives. That must be a priority. And lastly, the third instruction to husbands is simply this. Make honoring your wife a priority. Make honoring your wife a priority. And that's what he says in the second half. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor. How do we honor our wives? Well, as Paul says in Ephesians, when we love them in a sacrificial way, as Christ loved his church, that's how we honor them. We honor them with our actions, first of all. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, it instructs husbands. Listen to what it says. Paul says, we are to nourish and cherish our wives. Nourish and cherish. He uses the illustration of our own bodies, how we care for ourselves. How do we nourish our wives? Well, first of all, physically. The husband is responsible in the home to physically provide for his wife. The husband bears that responsibility to make a living, to be working, to be able to provide for his family. A husband who is a sluggard, a husband who is lazy, I'm here to tell you, is not pleasing in the eyes of God, and that person is violating the word of God. That husband has a responsibility to provide physically, but also to nourish his wife spiritually. To encourage her in the things of Jesus Christ. To encourage her to read the Word of God. To encourage her to pray. To speak about spiritual things. Not only that, but encourage her to be involved in the body of Christ. To come out on Thursday nights. To come on Sunday morning, Sunday school. To fellowship with other believers. To develop relationships with other believers. Men, we should be encouraging our wives in that way spiritually. To nourish, but also to cherish. That we are to cherish our wives. What does that mean? Well, we are to protect them. When you cherish something, whatever that may be, if you have something you collect and it's very valuable, you're very protective of that. What's more valuable that God has given you than your wife? We are to protect our wives. We are responsible for their protection. God has given us that responsibility physically. But we are also responsible spiritually to protect our wives, to protect them from false teaching, to protect them from unbiblical thinking, to protect them when they begin to stray, perhaps, in their walk with God, to encourage them. Men, we bear that responsibility. So we are to honor our wives by our actions, nourishing them and cherishing them, but also by our words. Back in Proverbs 31, verse 29. Beautiful thing it says, and boy, men, are we neglectful here. It says that this godly wife, she's praised by her husband. Praised by her husband. And I remember when I was going through Proverbs in my devotional time and I read that and I said, wow, boy, am I neglectful. And I went down and my wife was working and I just out of the blue paid her a compliment and she kind of looked at me like I was crazy. I was so stirred up in my spirit. But that's what we should be doing, men, praising our wives for their sacrifice, for their care for us, for their love. Read Proverbs 31 and you'll see all those things and you'll see If your wife is a godly wife, the blessing that that is. And he says she's a fellow heir of grace. Listen, the same grace that saved you saved her. The same Savior you have, she has, if she's a believing wife. Not only that, but the same eternal destiny that is yours is hers. Listen to this wake-up call Piper gives to believing husbands. He says, this text, 1 Peter 3:7, applied to men, says this: Mr. Husband, you live with a woman who is destined to inherit the world, because that's what you are promised in Christ. She will be a queen of the universe, and you sleep in the same bed with this stunning being. So wake up to the reality of what you are dealing with here. How seriously does God take husbands honoring their wives? Well, in closing, look at the end of verse 7. You want to see how seriously God takes this? Look what he tells husbands. So that, honor your wife so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter is saying if we have unbroken patterns of sin, we're harsh with our wives, we're embittered, we fill the marriage with conflict, we're unforgiving, we hold a grudge. You know what Peter says here? It affects your fellowship with Almighty God. It affects your fellowship with Almighty God. Don't turn there, but just listen to Lamentations. Listen to what Jeremiah says when the people were in all kinds of sin. Speaking of God, he says, you have, in verse 44, he says, you have covered yourself with a cloud, speaking of God, so that no prayer can pass through. Lamentations 3:44. God, you've covered yourself as with a cloud, so no prayer can pass through. Now we know he's using a metaphor. But what he's saying is this: when you and I are in sin, unrepentant, habitual sin, it's like God's here and there's this cloud around him and that prayer ain't making it through. And think about this, husbands in this room. Do you realize there have been times when you and I have prayed real good prayers, great prayers, maybe for a child's salvation? Maybe it was for a child who was in a very difficult circumstance. Maybe it was for someone who was sick. Maybe it was for your marriage. Maybe it was for financial help or a job. And because of the way you or I were treating our wives, God wouldn't listen. Do you see the severity of that? That's God's discipline. We cut off God's blessing by sinning in that way. And that should be a wake-up call to us men. Many husbands have a real problem understanding and honoring their wives. Many wives have a real problem respecting and following their husband's lead. And husbands and future husbands, here's God's instruction to you tonight. It's imperative that your wife feels your love. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. Love your wives. A woman needs to know that that husband loves her as a leader. And he demonstrates that by making the home a priority. He demonstrates that by knowing her and by honoring her, by protecting her, nourishing her, cherishing her, and failing to lead and abdicating that responsibility is not love. That's not love. And wives and future wives, here's God's instruction. It's imperative that you respect your husband. It's imperative that you develop and cultivate a quiet, gentle spirit, fearlessly looking to the future, hoping in God, and willingly and lovingly submitting to the leadership of your husband. That is God's design for marriage. And the question I leave you with tonight is simply this. Do you believe what God says if you're married? And are you going to obey God? Those are the only questions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, Lord. But you've designed this glorious and blessed relationship between husband and wife. And Lord, we're so aware of how often we fall short. But Lord, I pray that every married person who's listening tonight would heed your word, Lord, and that we would not be what James says, those who merely listen to the word but don't do what it says. Lord, bring repentance where it's needed. Father, I pray for every marriage, every married couple in this church, Lord, that we would reflect more and more the picture of Jesus Christ and his church, that you would bring repentance and restoration where it's needed, Lord. And Father, we pray all this ultimately for your glory and your reputation, Lord, that you would be honored among your people. Father, we thank you for this time. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.